are on this holiday weekend making our way towards the end of a church season, Eastertide. Next week we hit Pentecost and shifts our season. And so today, the last of our encounters moments, encounters with Jesus after his resurrection. And the encounter we get today comes from Matthew chapter 28, the last few words we hear from Jesus in this gospel. Matthew recounts it this way. He says, "Now meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. And the moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge, saying, 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning I read a version of what we commonly call what?
Great Commission.
Great Commission. Well done. But it's in a little different translation, a little different version out of the Message. So maybe it doesn't sound quite like the Great Commission we're familiar with. It doesn't have the phrases we're familiar with. Go and make disciples. But it's all in here. It's the same passage and the same instruction. So I want to unpack that a little bit for us this morning as we explore the last words Jesus shares in Matthew's gospel. Now, what's a commission? There's a lot of ways to think about a commission. Some who are artists, musicians, perhaps poets, sometimes they get commissioned to do a work, perhaps a painting, a sculpture, a poem, or something. Has anybody ever been commissioned to a particular work of art in here? Any artists like that? Okay, wonderful, nice, well done. It's, you know, here's a task, do this, we'll give you a certain compensation, hooray. That's one kind of commission. I was thinking yesterday, there's a lot more common commission that many of us experience. Many of us as husbands experience this kind of commission. It goes by a different name, certainly not a great commission. It's big, but it's not that big. Typically, it's called more of a honey-do list. Are you familiar with this one? Some husbands, you get these sometimes. Maybe some wives get these too. I'm not sure. I've never tried that in reverse. But a honey-do list, it's that list of tasks I'm being charged with. My wife, whether it's written or verbal, gives it to me. And of course, the expectation is what? Get it done. Thank you. That's right. Take care of this. This is your charge for this weekend. Holiday weekends always seem to have larger honey-do lists than others, unfortunately. So this one, yeah, it's pretty full. Those are minor commissions, if you will. Charge from one to another. But this is the great commission. This is the big one. And it is no less important, even more important, that we take it seriously over our honey-do lists or any other charge that we've been given. This is what Jesus gives us as our marching orders. It's kind of mind-boggling to imagine, isn't it, that after 3 years of ministry, there's Jesus with the 11 he started with. Now, he's lost one, we know of Judas and the betrayal. But that's all he's got. He's got those 11. They're still the only ones there at the end of it. And I have to say, you know what? They're probably a bit clueless right now in that moment. By all accounts, they're still reeling from the crucifixion, still wondering, what's next, Jesus? What do we do? It's all over, it seems. And then Jesus appears and doesn't just say, I'm back. That would be good. And he certainly does that. But he gives them a task. He gives them what's next. We call it the Great Commission. It is the charge. And it's not just for the 11, of course. It's for every disciple ever after to hear and to heed and to obey, to live into this Great Commission. And of course, it begins simply. Different translations, we can boil it down to one word. Go. Don't stay here. Your job is not done. I'm back, absolutely. And now you, disciples, us, disciples, we are called to go. We're called to action. We're called to response. Called to do something because of who Jesus is, what he's done on the cross and in his resurrection. We're called to live in faith. And that's an active, engaged life. Sometimes I think, especially in the modern age, in the age of reason, the Enlightenment and such, we put so much stock in ideas, in doctrines, in beliefs, that somehow that becomes faith. I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. We have the creedal things we know and the doctrines we understand, and somehow that becomes faith if I believe those things. But the New Testament Christianity wasn't about those doctrinal statements at all. It was a simple way of life, living as students of Jesus. In fact, the title Christian to describe people following Jesus didn't come up for several decades. Early on, in the early church, they were called people of the way, people of the Jesus way. That was the simplest way to describe this new movement. And in the midst of it, they were what it says here, they were mathetes. That's the Greek word for a disciple. It's just a student, a pupil, a learner, an apprentice. It means all those things. And that's who the 11 are. But it's not unique to them. Anybody could be a disciple. Heck, the Pharisees were disciples of Moses. John the Baptist, he had disciples too. Anybody who was important might have some disciples, some students, some people who were trying to learn that way. And here are these 11 disciples who are trying to learn the Jesus way. And part of that way is to now take up Jesus' charge. Go. Go with what you've learned and share it. It's not something just for yourself. It's not something specific and individual to me that I just keep within my life, but there is an element of activity and engagement and action that says my faith goes and is lived. Now, there's something implied here, certainly, in the charge. After the go, it's go and do what? Make disciples. We know that phrase. Go and make disciples. But who is the charge given to? Disciples. Right. It's understood. It's just implied. This is the call for anybody who's a student of Jesus. And it brings up the question, are we students of Jesus? There was a book written a few years ago by another pastor, a guy named Kyle Eidelman. The title caught my eye once. It was called Not a Fan. Well, that's kind of an odd title. I wonder what he says about that. So I began to thumb through it a little bit. And his basic premise was that there are a lot of people in the Christian movement, and many of them are probably better designated as fans of Jesus than followers of Jesus. And he looks into the New Testament and reminds us there were plenty of people who were fans of this Jesus movement. They were there at the feeding of the 5,000. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They thought this was all pretty amazing and surprising, and so the crowds were huge as Jesus made his way in to Jerusalem in that final ascent, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, woo, Jesus, we're going to follow you. But when this charge is given, are there thousands there in Galilee? No, how many are there?
11.
Seemed like there were a lot of fans for a while, but they faded, and now there's just a few followers. And Eidelman's premise is that the American church, you and I, we're in the midst of a culture and a place and a time where there's plenty of us who we might show up on any given Sunday and we're a fan of Jesus. We think Jesus is a pretty good guy, pretty interesting character, but we're not exactly followers of Jesus. He sort of raises up that challenge a bit. I find it's an interesting one to consider. Am I a fan or a follower? Now, I'm a fan of a lot of things. It's baseball season, so I'll talk baseball. I'm a fan of the San Francisco Giants. Woo, go Giants. Thank you. Thank you very much. I know. People are fans of all sorts of teams, right? And if you're a fan, that means, okay, there's a certain level of engagement I might have for whatever I'm a fan of. So for Giants' sake, all right, I'm going to pay attention to the box scores occasionally. I'm going to see how they're doing in the standings. I might go to a game occasionally, which I did last week when they beat the Cubs, by the way. Woo! It's all right. We lost the other three. I know. Yeah, that's our season so far. So I might commit a little financially. I might commit a little bit of my time. But it's just being a fan. I'll take it or leave it. When they're winning, I'll be more engaged. When they're not winning, maybe less so. You know, that's what fans do. They sort of come and go. But if I was a Giants follower, well, it would reason I would organize my life and schedule around every Giants game. I would try and attend and follow the team wherever they were. I would commit my finances to making sure I have season tickets and that I'm investing in everything the Giants do. I'm learning their culture and their values and their ethics, and I'm trying to live by those. That's the commitment of a follower. And the question for each of us as we gather is, are we a fan of Jesus or are we a follower of Jesus? Because to say I'm a disciple, to say the call is given to me, is to assume I'm a student, I'm a follower. I want to be an apprentice to the master. And not everybody is. I mean, I just need to admit it. It's okay. But for those who are, for those who say, yes, I'm a follower, then we've got a tall order. And our order is to work on making, forming more disciples. Last week, I had a friend who was flying through. It's kind of a nice thing about living in the Chicago area. So many people are always sort of coming through Chicago, right? Because of O'Hare and all the schedules and stuff. So old friend from seminary was here just overnight. Caught him from the airport, brought him home, and had a good dinner and just catching up. And he had started serving at a church in California not long ago. And it struck me, at one point in the conversation, he just said, you know, our mission statement is a pretty simple one. It says, we want to be a church of growing disciples. And at first you hear it and you read it and you sort of think there's a grammar syntax error here. There's something missing. But the more you read it, the more you think of it. I love it. It's there's a simplicity and yet a profoundness to the implications of that statement. Being a church, growing disciples. Implied in that statement is we are followers of Jesus who take seriously our growth in faith. We're always working on it, always studying and learning and serving and giving, so that the more we're engaged in that life of faith and the following the Jesus way, then that's readying us more so to continue sharing and growing other disciples. Because inherent in the call and the Great Commission is that a disciple multiplies disciples. We're like rabbits. Sort of. And sometimes it happens just by passing on faith from generation to generation. So, you know, the rabbit thing. But of course, it's larger than that. It's also how do we engage and relate to and serve and care for all those around us that we come into contact with, the people we work with, live near, ride the bus on and the metro and everywhere else. Are we growing disciples? Growing disciples. That to me is a great sort of base mission statement for every Christian church because it comes right out of the Great Commission. And I wonder sometimes, what will it take for you and I to be growing disciples? Growing disciples. Now, I imagine when Jesus gave this call to the 11, that they were dumbstruck, probably a little quaking at the knees at this point. I mean, they weren't the brightest tacks in the drawer, right? Most of them, pretty simple guys, who still didn't really have this all figured out yet. They were still wrestling with, what does that really mean? To go and make disciples. We've been trying to learn and do this for 3 years, Jesus, and we're still getting a lot of it wrong. We're still not sure we get it. And so I think it's crucial that Jesus closes this whole statement, this whole charge, this commission, by saying, now, and remember, I'm with you. I'm with you as you go. I'm with you day by day by day to the end of the age, is this translation. I'm with you always, another translation. I think, oh, that must have been so encouraging for those first disciples to hear, yes, you're going to go and you're going to try this, but you don't go alone. I'm going to go with you as you do it because I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to stumble and fall and you're going to get it so wrong, but I'm going to go with you to help keep training you in this. It made me think of when we're raising our kids and they're learning to ride a bike. Anybody gone through that with your kids? Remember that those times? You know, it's such a delicate learning moment, right? You get them on a little bike, they're scared and they're excited because they've been watching their friends learn and they want to learn too. And so you get them on the bike, you work, this is how the pedals, this is how you go. Hopefully you learn, teach them how to stop. That always seems sort of secondary. Try and help them understand this whole balance issue. And you can only teach them so much before you then have to just start trying, right? You can give them certain instructions, and then they have to try. And so you begin to hold the back of the bike, right, and walk with them and get them a little faster and then kind of let them go. And then what do? Crash and fall, and they scare their knees, and they cry, and you got to get the Band-Aids. And you want to try again? Yes, okay, you know, or maybe no for a while, and then you come back to it later, but then there's that magical moment. It always happens. They're getting better at it, but they're still uncertain, right? They're still wobbly. And what they need more than anything is courage. Courage to know, I can do this. And what gives them the courage? They say to you, don't let go. Don't let go, Dad. And so you hold on to the back, and you begin to run with them. And before you know it, and hopefully before they know it, you've let go. And they're on their own, and they're riding, and they're not falling. And then they realize they're on it, and they're doing it themselves. And they're like, yes, I can ride a bike. And then they crash because they're so excited, right? But I sort of imagine this great call moment. It's like that with Jesus and the disciples. He knows they're about to get on the bike, and they have no idea how to do it. They've been learning, but they're still really wobbly. But they've got to attempt it, and they've got to get going, or else they're never going to get the bike moving. For you and I, the Great Commission holds true to us. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to be growing disciples. Growing disciples. And I know for plenty of us, that's a scary idea. It has that hint of the word evangelism. right? But it's part of the call that we share our life in faith with God, with others. And it could take a whole lot of different forms. It doesn't have to be the imagined evangelism of the past, perhaps, that was hard and cajoled people and guilted people, and you know, that wasn't effective. But it is living in a particular way with particular rhythms and activities and responding to people in Jesus' ways, ways of mercy and compassion and forgiveness and love in ways that are unexpected. That's the Jesus way. That's the way for Mathetes, disciples, you and I, to respond to the Great Commission, the call. And I know it's summertime. This Memorial Weekend always marks summer and the different rhythm of summer. And so one of the parts of that means in the church that there isn't as much education going on for children and adults. And so sometimes we think, well, if there's no classes going on, then there's no learning taking place. And our students go, hurrah, school's out. No learning, no more classes. But the reality is, of course, we're always learning. It's just whether we're intentional about it or not. And I want to suggest this would be a summer of growing disciples. Growing disciples. That you and I make some intentional moves to grow in faith. And for each one of us, that's going to take on a different look. For some of us, that might mean opening the scriptures that we haven't read for a while, and perhaps taking up one of the gospels and saying, well, I don't really know the Jesus way very well. Maybe I should read one of the gospels that describes the Jesus way. Great. Do that day by day for a month and see, what does that do for your faith? How does that inform you, and how do you begin to react and respond and to live differently? Maybe that's a way of growing as a disciple. Maybe it's picking up a Christian book around faith and learning in our faith. I'm a reader, so I always think of books first. Any other readers out there? It's summertime. You feel like you got time to read more, maybe? I hope. If you need a suggestion, stop by. I got lots of them, all right? Plenty of books. I'd love to share them with you and say, read this. Tell me what you think. But I know not everybody's a reader. So there are other ways we might learn and grow more in faith, be a growing disciple. Maybe it's taking up for a season, for the summer, to say, I'm going to have a kind of a routine of prayer. You know, the monks have done this in monastic communities for centuries, where they have certain times throughout the day that are dedicated to prayer moments. And it doesn't make them holier or more sacred, but what it does is it just informs them and makes them stop and go, that's right, I'm in the presence of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple. So maybe it's creating a prayer rhythm for your day. Maybe it's taking on a new form of service that you've never delved into. You know, we've got VBS coming up in a few weeks. And maybe you've never thought about serving a VBS because your kids are grown and you thought, I'm over that stage. But we always need more volunteers in VBS. And if you've never tried it, there's a way you can help. There's so many different ways to serve. Maybe that's a way of growing as a disciple this summer. Step into VBS. Step into the middle school mission trip, high school mission trip, the adult mission trip in September. Maybe it's serving in a new way you've never even explored. That'll grow you as a disciple. But this summer, I just wonder, how will you grow? How will you make sure that you're moving from fan to follower? Really being a learner, a student of the Master. There's this little apple up here. I don't know if anybody noticed it sitting up here. It's kind of not normally a part of the accoutrement here. It was a gift a friend of mine gave me as we graduated from seminary together. I always appreciated it. I took it from him as a sign and a reminder to say, you may have done some seminary study, okay, but there's still a lot more to learn. None of us ever get it all. We may get better at riding the bike, but we still crash occasionally. We still stumble and fall, and there's more learning that's always before us. So if you want to be a growing disciple, growing disciples this summer, I would encourage you to consider, what will that mean? What might you take up as a new practice for the summer that will help you grow so that you can help others grow? Let's pray. Gracious God, we have to admit we certainly, more often than not, are fans and not followers. So often, Lord, as disciples, we sort of set the commission aside. We've heard your charge, but we sort of let it be. But we hear it again this morning, God, and we're convicted by it, challenged by it, knowing you call us to grow as disciples, as students of you, so that we can help others grow in you. So, Lord, I would pray your Spirit would move and help us to imagine and to consider what that will look like for us this summer, for each of us individually, for us as a community of faith. We want to be faithful to your commission, O Lord. Guide us as we seek that out. In Jesus' name, amen.